Heavenly Father, bless us as we enter your glorious, perfect, I mean absolutely perfect word. It is your glorious scripture, your holy, divine scripture, and we just thank you for it. Amen. Well, last week we talked about divorce. And I want to make sure you know I'm very clear on this. I believe God does not favor divorce in any way, shape, or form. But God also knows he's working with some pretty damaged human beings. And every human being has the capacity to do great and good and wonderful things, but we, as a human population that has been damaged by sin, we're also capable of doing horrible things. Mistreating people, mistreating ourselves, jealousies, envy, strife, all those things are there in us to do just the worst. And Moses was given instruction that there could be an avenue for people. Look what it says. We're in the 10th verse, I'm the 10th chapter of Mark, and in the 10th verse, this is where we left off. It says, in the house, they go back into the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. The matter of divorce. Matter is, you know, is this permittable? Because it was very, very popular to just get a divorce, an easy out. Let me tell you what, there is no easy divorce. Just there's not. Verse 11 says, so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. You hear that? They still, even though he permits them on out, so there's a way to heal and get past the mistakes and the errors, it does not still justify. It just says, guess what? It is what it is. It's still adultery. It's still a broken situation. And there's not a solution on planet Earth at this moment till Jesus Christ comes in his fullness. When Jesus comes and he has redeemed his church out of this world, and we come into that kingdom age when we all walk in perfect harmony with him in perfect glorified state, then it will be right. Anyone tells you that we can have that perfect state right now, you can in your hope, you can by your faith, but it's a hard thing to achieve today. Because as Paul said, I'm clothed in this body of sin. I'm still in this body of sin. Paul also said that he was the chief of sinners. He didn't say, I used to be. He knows the truth about his nature. He knows that he still struggled with sins. But till Jesus Christ comes back in his fullness, do not in any way, shape, or form think that there are perfect human beings running around out there. I've had people tell me, I don't sin no more. I'm like going, have you ever read James? Where a man says he has no sin, he's a liar. And they said, well, I'm not a liar. I don't sin no more. But people still do. If you have lusted for a woman or lusted for a man, be it Kathy Ireland back in the, what is it? Sports Illustrated cover. She was an athlete, but she was real pretty. I used to have a crush on her. But if a guy lusted for Kathy Ireland, he committed adultery if he's married. If a woman looks at Matthew McConaughey without a shirt on and she lusts for him, and she's a married woman, she committed adultery. Just like that. And I love what it says in James. Look at James right quick, and we're going to go to the second chapter of James. And, my Bible here. Got a page sticking. And if you get to Peter, you've gone too far. James chapter 2. Verse verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one part, he is guilty of all." So, if you, let's just say you stumble in one part, like you covet something, you're envious, you're jealous for somebody's other possessions, then you're just as guilty as committing murder. You're just as guilty as carving a statue and bowing down and worshiping it. And if you slip up just a little bit, just a microscopic little tiny glimpse of sin, like a little lust in your heart, a little envy in your heart, then it's just as bad as you did it all. And when you get that reality in you, you start realizing, boy, I really do need Jesus. I really do need Jesus. Because I sin all day long. Little things pop into your head. You don't even have to. You say, well, I didn't commit it, but boy, I sure could have. That guy who cut me off in traffic, oh, if I could have pressed a button and make him just disappear. Well, the Bible says such behavior, if you thought about hating somebody that way, you've committed murder. Then who are we? I love the idea that mercy does triumph over judgment. We need it. But he says, he goes into the house here, it says here, in verse 10. And he tells them plainly, your condition is bad. Everybody is in a damaged state. But God made some provisions when you try to put people together that weren't perhaps meant to be, but they did. They got married. And you try to force it in there. It's a round peg into a square hole. Some people says, well, you just got to use a sledgehammer. Well, I will promise you, there are people in prisons who tried to make their marriages work, and they ended up just hating the person and committing crimes against them. There are people that have lost their Christian testimony completely because they're in a broken marriage. Should they stay married? Only the Bible tells us that we are to pray and to seek His guidance. There are some people, they shouldn't be married. And there's some people that should stick it out. And there's some people desperately need to stick it out. I don't know all those people. I don't know the situations. But remember when we read that verse there in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and it was real vague. It just said an uncleanliness. The vagueness is because humans have such a variety of conditions and issues and circumstances and problems. It's a case-by-case, prayer-by-prayer thing. But it's real. Now let's continue where we're picked up here. Now we're looking at verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. Then they brought little children to him, and that he might touch them. Can you imagine this opportunity? But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Over in Israel, they bring little children up to certain rabbis, and the rabbis will lay their hands on them and pray for them. And this is a case. It says, but you know, his disciples rebuked these people, saying, look, Jesus got a lot on his mind right now. Jesus got a lot of busyness. You know, he's a very important rabbi. You know, you can't just come in here with those kids. Jesus did have a lot on his heart. He had every soul on planet Earth on his heart. It says, but when Jesus saw what they were doing, he said, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. There are parents out there who are non-believers, and they stand in the way of their kids going to church. They stand in the way of them seeking His righteousness. Maybe a friend down the street said, hey, you want to go to church with me? And the mom and dad will go, oh, we don't do church. We're going to go do water skis. we're going to go do, you know, camping, or we're going to go do this, but oh, we're not going to do church. And they teach their kids to ignore the call of God. He says, do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. What is such as the kingdom of God? It's the innocent heart of these kids, of people coming to Jesus simply by faith. Think about it. You got a little 3-year-old, 4-year-old child, and you go, well, Santa Claus is going to come tonight. And, you know, they just straight believe it. They trustingly believe Santa Claus is coming. It's not that Santa Claus is real. It's about how they just straightforward, trustingly believe. That is the heart of the true believer, is that we are to come like children. And that innocent, non-questioning, I'm on board, Jesus, let's go. That's what he's talking about. That these children that are approaching, when he lays hands on them, they're just trustingly believing. Oh, the rabbi blessed me today. And they believe they're blessed because by faith they come. But when we get older, you know, we kind of learn of the world and we start questioning. We start doubting. We start finding ways to not want to believe. And it says, and he says, I surely say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Are you just trustingly believing? Or do you go to some kind of mechanism, a procedure, a process? You know, do you have a little card in your wallet that says you're a Christian and you depend on it? Do you wear a necklace that says you're a Christian? Do you have a bumper sticker on your car of a fish? Do you need that there? Do you really need that? That really proves? Or do you just come by simple faith? Wow. Many years. It was just a mechanism for me till I realized the simplicity of faith. And even when we're faithless, the Bible says, he is even still faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You come by simple faith. Seek the simplicity of faith. Just believe. You don't have to have all the answers. You ever talk to someone trying to lead them to Christ, and you start talking about sin, you talk about repentance, you start, and they go, well, where did the dinosaurs come from, and were they on the ark? You know, say, well, we'll get to that in a few minutes, but let's talk about your heart. There are people that want to distract. They want to just get off the heart questions, the sin question, and they just want to clog up the pipes. Get things not flowing as they should be. We need to encourage people to come by faith. And you will know people that struggle in having faith. Don't get hung up on it. Don't even worry about it. Because faith, saving faith, we would call it, because even Muslims have faith in Muhammad and his prophecies and all his work he did, and it doesn't amount to anything. It's not even real. But I'm talking saving faith is what really changes us. And it only comes through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want more grace so that I can have more faith. Because my faith does not come from human virtues or human strength or human efforts. It is a godly thing. It is empowered by faith. You have faith. Believe. Believe simply. You will be challenged sometimes with questions about the Bible. There's been people who were sold on Jesus Christ. They did a lot for him. And then someone one day challenged their thoughts about the Bible or about the assuredness of the Bible. Well, I will tell you, this Bible, there's ink on pages made of pressed fibers called paper. But even if there wasn't a Bible, and for a long time, there was not a Bible, did you know people still believed? There were people that never saw the miracles that have believed. There's people that told stories about the splitting of the Red Sea and the works of God in Egypt and the works of God with David and the works of God with the disciples in Pentecost and after Pentecost and great outpouring of his power. Never saw a thing, never had a Bible. See, a lot of people will go, well, I can find some controversies here. I can find what looks like it doesn't align or it contradicts itself. Don't get trapped in those conversations because it's just foolishness. You just look them in the eye and say, I don't even need a Bible to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't need to quote a single verse to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. This book is a great, perfect word of God. It's perfect. It's elegant. It's supreme. But I don't need it to tell you about a God who loves you and who has made a way for you. And his truth echoes all around us. The heavens themselves declare his majesty. Romans teaches us right. Romans says that his glories have all been defined and are clearly seen. Even the unseen things are clear to know. We know these things. But don't get hung up thinking you need all this. Because one day, and I'm afraid in some countries it's already happening, it's hard to find a Bible. In historically established Christian countries, it's hard to even find anybody who can go to a church. Over, go to Europe and only something like 3% even participate in Christian faith weekly. And most of the older churches are being turned into nightclubs or, God forbid, mosque for Islam. I don't need a Bible to tell you his great love. And his great love echoes, Susanna and I were talking about this one time, that it even echoes in things around us. Think about the stories we read. Think about the poetry, the art, the movies even. Some movies will even have themes, and the theme is always the same. You have someone who is in trouble, and there's no hope, and then they find a way to come out of that situation that's almost miraculous. That's a theme that echoes in all the stories. You sometimes you have a story of a damsel in distress, and her knight on shining armor comes and rescues her. Well, that's about the bride, and that's about Christ. All the stories are the truth. If someone asked me, well, how would you talk to somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible? You just truthfully talk to them about what's going on with them. Talk to them and say, hey, you know you do wrong when you're supposed to do right. You know inside yourself that you're doing something wrong. And if you know there's something wrong, then the truth must also be there is something wonderfully right. But it's not part of you. You can't obtain it. You can't achieve it. It's outside of you. You'll never ever achieve it on your own. Let me tell you, there is a source. And you know, if you continue on the path that you're going, you know where it ends up at. It ends up in death and destruction. But there's one who has made a way that you do not have to face death and destruction, but you can have everlasting life. And just talk to them about their sin. Talk to them about their flaws. Talk to them about how they can't come through on their own. And then introduce them to the source of life, and that is Jesus. Here he says, do not let these little children, you know, whoever does this does not, you know, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as little children, it will by no means enter it. And then he took them up in his arms. He's talking about these little kids. And he's laying hands on them and he blesses them. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt down before him and asked him. And he addresses him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus had just said, you must go, you will never enter the kingdom unless you do what? You enter as a child. Isn't that kind of funny, huh? You got to have a faith of a child to come in. Now, Jesus responds. So Jesus said to him in verse 18, why do you call me good? Now some will say, Jesus is saying here, some will say that Jesus is saying, I'm not good. He's not saying that. He's asking him, why do you call me good? And then he goes on and says, no one is good but one, that is God. I do not believe Jesus is saying that he's flawed in any way. I believe Jesus is saying, I am the one who is good. I am the one who is good. And he's doing it to bring attention to the truth. Then he addresses this man. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. All that is the latter half of the Ten Commandments. It's not the first half of the Ten Commandments. The first half of the Ten Commandments is our vertical relationship with us and the Father. The latter half, you have there in the middle, you have the Sabbath, and then you address the issues between men and women and community. Everything horizontal in our relationship. Everything that we encounter with everybody. And look what this man says. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth, meaning I'm perfect. He's not missed in one point, as we said in James chapter 2. He's claiming, I got it made. I got all this down. I figured all this out. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Oh, and then he goes on and says, oh yeah, and come, take up the cross, meaning take up even what I'm about to carry, the cross of crucifixion, and follow me. He didn't mention, you shall have no other gods before you. He didn't mention he is to not have any graven images. He didn't mention any of that, did he? He didn't mention the first half of the Ten Commandments. But here he has rolled it all up. that this man took something that's very human in the world, very human, and that's wealth and possessions. And because it's really all about two things: your prioritization and your motivation. What is about you? I mean, let's just say if someone came to you and said, I'll give you all the riches in the world, just never be a Christian, would you do it? Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus, tried to tempt him, and took him up onto high places and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all this will be yours. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus is like going, you know, he knows who Satan is. Jesus quoted scripture to Satan. Thou shalt have no other God before me. All the riches in the world, all the wealth, all the power, all these things. And you can have those things. And if you chase after the world and deny God, you would most likely be very rich in human terms. But when you die, you're in trouble. Because they say you can't take it with you. And you cannot. And it says that it's better for a man to, he could be really rich, but he could lose his soul. And that is so true. He says, you'll have treasure in heaven. He's talking about treasures that are immeasurable, that will last you longer, that moth and rust and corrosion and economic downturns will never affect. There is a peace that you will know that is beyond financial security. And I'll tell you what, in these days, we're getting close to that point where things are not going to be that secure. A lot of people have put their hopes and their dreams in their money and their properties and their wealth and their stocks and their bonds and their annuities and all these things. And if it all comes down, if it all collapses, they're going to need something that's going to be more securing. And I pray that it's the message of Jesus Christ. And you don't need a Bible to teach it, guys. You don't need a Bible to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It helps. And I say always read your Bible and share your Bible and all that. But remember, you have the truth living in you. You should be able to share it with common language. And it says here, Jesus, it said, looking at him, he loved him. And he probably did, you know, just loved him with all of his heart. You know, like, come on, guy. I know you from the day I made you in your mother's womb. I knew you even before that. Before the foundations of the world were ever laid, Jesus knew this kid, knew this young man. Did you know? Some people believe it's King Agrippa. Remember when Paul stood before Agrippa and he says, I know you know the scriptures. Some people believe the rich young ruler here was King Agrippa when he was a young man. It's very possible. We don't know. He tells him, one thing you lack. Guess what? Every human being has a lacking, a depravity. It means that there is no natural virtue in you that will get you across the finish line with God. Period. Because every single one of us are stained and damaged by sin. Oh, it's so true. Now, we're depraved, but what keeps us from doing the worst things? What keeps us all from being, say, serial killers? I think that's God's restraint on the earth. Some people he restrains more, and some people he does restrain less. I'm not capable of committing all known sins. except for God's restraint. If he didn't restrain me, I could commit just about any sin, I guess. He does restrain. He does say, you go this far, and that's as far as you will go. Look at the life of Job, the story of Job. Satan wanted to kill him right off the bat. God said, you can't go that far. You can touch his belongings, but don't touch him. Remember the restraint? Then later, he says, hey, a man will do anything when his flesh is suffering. Let me have him. And God says, okay, you can touch him now, but don't kill him. Restraints, harnesses, restrictions, walls, hedges, protections, they exist. But they also exist to prevent us from doing all possible worse. Have you ever really wanted to do worse, but something restricted you? You really kind of wanted to do it, but then when you tried to do the sin, you couldn't do the sin because something inside of you forbid you? I've been that way before. There have been times I would be very angry with people, and I would want to sin against them because they made me angry. But then God's Holy Spirit restricted me, corrected me, and guided me to do the right thing. He does do those things. Do I understand all of it? No, I do not. But I'm grateful that he withheld me. He has withheld you at times. He has protected you for a purpose, and that purpose might be revealed now. It may be revealed later. We do not know. But look what happens. He doesn't follow Jesus, does he? He prioritizes his life and thinks his wealth and his motivations and everything are toward what he owns. And 22 says, but he was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I want you to note this. When he turned away and just said, I don't want none of this, Jesus. I don't want none of this. Did Jesus go chasing after him? Oh, no. Please come back. I didn't mean it. Let me change my sermon a little bit to you. Let me try to cater to your needs more. Let me entertain you. Let me make it more thrilling, more exciting. No. Look what happens. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. This went against all of the normal thinking of that day. They believed that if you were rich and wealthy and healthy and wise and looked good and beautiful and didn't have deformities, didn't have scars, didn't have blemishes, didn't have anything wrong with you, then you automatically were going to go to heaven because, well, look how blessed you are. You ever get a little frustrated when we who are Christians are going through difficulties and hardships and struggles and we've lost things and we suffered, yet the rich don't seem to have the same problems? Doesn't it seem a little, what's the right word? Unfair? Well, they'll have their reward today. But there will come a day when they stand before God and he will not know who they are. And he will say, away with you, you worker of iniquity. I do not know you. And he cast them out into the darkness, away from him, where there is nothing but what? Hell waiting. Eternity of wailing and gnashing of teeth. His disciples were astonished at his words. Because why? They thought, well, you mean to tell me that a rich guy who has all these blessings is not in a relationship with God somehow? And that is true. In this case, it certainly was. Doesn't mean that rich people can't be blessed. Remember how wealthy Abraham was. Greatly blessed. And it says, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people say the eye of the needle was what they call an access door in a wall around a city, and that they would have to unload the camel, get the camel to crawl on its knees through a small opening. That's not true. He's saying impossibility. It's impossible for you to have a relationship with God that takes you into a kingdom life with Him unless you what? That you have prioritized. And what is your motivation? If you have prioritized that your whole life, that everything is His, and that it's not about money, it's not about wealth, it's not about success, it's not about health, it's not about anything, but it's about Jesus, 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 period. And that He's first, He's priority. And it's about your motivation. Do you serve Him because you get to go to heaven? Or do you serve Him because He's your God? I will ask you a theoretical question. Would you serve God if there was no heaven? If there was no promise of a greater afterworld? I mean, it's kind of hard. But think about the words of Moses. Think about the words of Paul. When both of them are willing to be damned and cursed of God so that Israel might be saved. Both Paul and Moses said those words. Moses said, don't blame them. You know, punish me, but don't destroy Israel. Remember when Moses said those words? Paul said the same thing. He said, hey, if it were possible that I could suffer the damnation so that Israel might be saved. He was willing to give up everything so that others would be saved. What did Jesus give up so that others could be saved? Well, He gave up His life. He tasted death. He endured the cross and He died. He's on the cross and He says, Father, Father, why have Thou forsaken me? He even suffered that forsakenness on the cross of God turning from Him so that others would not be turned away. Prioritization. Yes, I'm calling you to be radical. I'm calling you to be extreme. And I'm telling you, many are called, but few are chosen. Not everybody who says they're a Christian, as it says in Matthew chapter 7, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is a Christian. Christian is different. Christian is upside down. A Christian lives for Jesus to the bitter end. And it says, and they were greatly astonished among themselves. And then they asked, they said, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible. That's I've looked at a full-size camel before, and I've looked at the little tiny hole on a needle, and there's no possible way to get the camel through the needle. And there's no possible way for a human being to come into the presence of God with all their luggage. Nothing will pass through except their believing on Him. Trustingly believing on Him. He says, with men it is impossible, with God, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And the possibility is He made a way through Jesus Christ and His blood. Then Peter began to say to Him, see, we have left all and followed You. He walked away from his business, his livelihood, everything. what's the right word? Sold out. Are you sold out? You knew you got on the airplane, you knew the engine was smoking and dripping oil, and there was a fuel leak, and you get on, the pilot's half blind, and there are no parachutes. It's going to be a fun ride. Let's go for it. That's Christianity. It's going to take everything from you. It's going to take it all. It's going to hollow you out sometimes even. That's okay. Think about Paul. He said, sometimes we are beaten. Sometimes we are left naked. We are hungry, destitute. We're imprisoned. All these things happen to them. Remember in the book of Philippians, they're down after getting the yogurt beat out of them. And they're down in a hole of a dungeon. And the night jailer hears them after they've been punished and mistreated. For some reason, these crazy Christians are down in the dark in that nasty prison. And they're singing praises to Jesus. Wow. So he takes something from you tomorrow. Do you stop loving him? No. Maybe you're imprisoned. Saw a preacher getting arrested the other day in Canada because he was at a courthouse in the open lobby for the public on his knees praying because the court in down the hall was making a decision related to transgendered surgeries, which is a horrible, sinful thing. And they came over to him, the police officers did, and they said, you're in violation of code da-da-da-da-da. You're praying in a public environment. Will you leave? And he shook his head no, and him and the others. Did you know they picked out the pastor and they arrested him first? It shows him getting handcuffed and they just pull him off the ground and they drag him out of there. When they take it all from you. Just know, there's a powerful living God. And your circumstances really honestly, in the short term, don't matter. In the long term, he's going to have your enemies lick the dust off your boots. And he's going to put their heads on the floor and you're going to use them like a footstool. But till then, you're martyrs. And the very first martyr wasn't Stephen. It wasn't even James. The very first martyr is Jesus. He died for us. He died to fulfill the will of the Father. And you're going to be mistreated. You're going to be looked down on. And people are going to mess with you. And it's all right. Because we're Christians. And we're tough. We can take it. And when we can't take it, we die. But just our bodies. It's okay. Have the right attitude. Have the right motivation. I know what my motivation is. Please Jesus. He's my king. Then Peter, you know, he said, hey man, we've left everything for you. And surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house. It says, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wives, and children, or lands, for my sake, and the good news sake, the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, oh, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. Cool, huh? Meaning, His scales are perfect. The scales of this world are weighted against us. The righteous and the good and the truthful are mistreated here. The courts rule against righteousness and they uphold wickedness because their thumbs are on the scale and their weights are unjust, as it says there in Jeremiah. We're in the days of unjust weights and measurements. And that's okay, because we're Christians and we serve a king. I love this verse. 1 Peter 2:17. Written by a guy who was eventually stripped naked after being in prison for a long time. He'd been whipped and beaten, and they crucified him, and his name was Peter. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's our motto. That is what God would have us do. Honor all people, being respectful, being an upright person. Love the brotherhood. That's also including the sisterhood of Christ. Fear God, meaning put Him first. Hold Him in reverence and awe. Honor the King to the bitter end. Honor your king to the bitter, brutal, bloody, unsettled end. Because it's going to be okay. We're entering a new age, a new time. A time where there is no middle ground. There is no lukewarm. There's either you're for Christ or you're not. You're either on board or you're not. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we just give you all the glory. Next week we're going to talk a little bit about serving to your fullness. We want to be your servants. We want to be like you. Let us, as it says in Romans, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, which is the least thing that we can do. In the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you and give you all the glory, all the honor, all the love, with all our might. Amen.